Well, this evening, I want to talk about one of my favorite topics, that's prayer. And I thank God for our pastor who has so carefully laid out before us the emphasis on prayer. Particularly, he's been going through the Sermon on the Mount and kind of camped on Matthew 6 for a while, and the Lord's teaching on prayer and all of the things that are involved with that. And again, this morning, a wonderful focus on prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, and the persistence that is all part of our prayer life. I'm going to kind of share a little bit of a prayer 101 with you. Some of you may have heard this. I shared a message at our chapel next door last summer, and prayer is one of those things that the more I experience it, the more I learn about it, the more I study it, the more I practice it, the less sometimes I feel I understand how prayer works. I just know that it does. And all of us here, I know, can testify of how time and again we have felt God's hand move upon us and move in circumstances and situations that clearly were a result of prayer. And there's no other explanation than that. But if you really want to capture the quintessence of prayer, you need to take time to listen to or read the prayers of children. I love them. I love children's prayers. They're tell it like it is. They're say it like they mean it. Candor is refreshing. And though children certainly are capable of praying powerful prayers with great depth and sincerity, some are even a little bit humorous. One little girl prays, "Thank you for the baby, brother. But what I asked for was a puppy. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." Another girl prays, "Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his golf words at home?" And one little boy was heard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, that's okay. I'm having a good time just like I am." And having been involved with editorial ministries here for many, many years next door and doing writing projects of various kinds, one of my favorites is this prayer. "Dear God, I like Psalm 23 best of all. Did you have to write it over, or did you get it right the first time? I always have to write things over." And my take on that is to write and rewrite is human, to get it right the first time, divine. The wonderful thing about children is that they haven't gotten caught up in all of the debate on whether God is omnipresent or altogether transcendent and unapproachable. They just know there's a great, big, wonderful God in heaven that loves them and cares about them, and they can go to Him in prayer and in such honesty and sincerity. Oh, for the faith of a child. It's no wonder Jesus was so impressed by their faith. Well, prayer is all about communication. And prayer, in fact, is the most sophisticated, the most complex, and yet the simplest and most user-friendly form of communication that has ever been conceived. Through the years, man has certainly developed a wide array of technologies of communication. When I began working next door in 1975 BC, that before computers, before that time, before I spent my first few days at a desk there at the offices here, I had never even typed on an electric typewriter. They'd been around a long time, but I had never used one before, never owned one. There was one electric typewriter in my high school typing class that thankfully I took when I was a sophomore in high school in the mid-60s. But you had to get there really early to use it, and I never did get there that early, and quite frankly, I wasn't that interested in that newfangled thing. So I went through high school and college and seminary, banging away on a cheap manual typewriter. Then I came here, and everything changed, and now as I look back over the 3.5-plus decades that I've spent here, there's been a veritable blur of technological advances that have taken place. I remember as an early teen, I think I was in junior high at the time, reading a Reader's Digest article about an amazingly new compact computer that wouldn't take up any more space than the average-sized bathroom in a home. And that was really pretty outstanding, because back in the day, the old tube-driven UNIVAC systems that they had took up entire floors of warehouses. And now I wear on my belt, you wear on your belt, or carry in your pocket or purse, a device that can do far and more technologically advanced computations and so forth than those marvelous wonders of days gone by. And now here we are in the age of wireless. Marvelous. Wireless. How can it get any more sophisticated and complex than this? Well, unless we become too impressed by our achievements. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:9 those familiar words, "There is nothing new under the sun." God's been into wireless all along. We call it prayer. And every human being that's been born since the time of Adam has been equipped with the wireless send-receive unit inside, a component that's necessary for us to hear from and speak to God. And the initial installation is recorded in Genesis. Genesis 2:7 reads, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It's interesting to note that God also formed the animals from the dust of the ground, but the record does not say that he breathed into them. In that breathing into moment, we believe humankind became distinctly separate from the animal kingdom. And perhaps it was at that moment that the character and nature, the image of God that we all bear, was imparted to us. And perhaps it was also at that moment that the send-receive unit was installed. In any case, it's there. And even inside people who really try hard to believe that God doesn't exist, it's there. It's in there. And how do we know it's in there? Well, just last month, you know, we commemorated the horrific events of 9/11, 2001. And as the events of that day unfolded in the aftermath of that event, thousands and thousands of people did what? They prayed. They called out to God for his help, for mercy, for protection. And undoubtedly, many who would not have even considered themselves a devout or even a nominal follower of Jesus Christ went to their knees in prayer. You've probably heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. When the bullets are snapping overhead and mortars are falling all around, yes, there is a tendency to pray. And while those prayers might not always be prayers of repentance and contrition, they point to something very significant. Prayer is a default setting that all of us move to in times of crisis and need. It's a default response. Literally is programmed into the spiritual nature of every human being. We're all wired to communicate with our Creator and our Maker. Unfortunately, the only time some people do pray is when they're on the powder keg or something similar to that, or some in times of crisis. But there is so much more available to us through prayer to help us in our day-to-day living, to give us direction, to give us hope, give us encouragement, inspiration. The problem so many people have with prayer, even those of us who are Christians, and I've struggled with this myself many times, it seems so one-sided. Why, we pray and then what? Did the connection happen? The difficulty with prayer is that it flies in the face of the communication model that we understand as human beings. The model is this: message sent, message received. As I speak to you today, there's some indication that the message sent is being received. Some of you nod your heads, you smile, you've laughed. Indicators that we're connecting. And that's particularly important in one-on-one communication. We watch for those nonverbal and verbal cues that we get from the person that we're communicating with. That's how the communication model works. Without some kind of feedback, communication's really difficult. Early in our marriage, while I was going through college, our finances, to say like most college students, were very sparse, and we barely could afford a phone, and certainly couldn't afford long distance calls to our parents. At one point, we heard about this wonderful idea of sending cassette tape letters to our parents. So you could chat away on the tape and mail it off, and parents could listen to it, and they could tape over it, send it back, and so forth. So instead of just reading words on a paper, we could hear each other's voices, and it sounded like a pretty good idea. So we popped a tape into a recorder, hit record, and started talking. Hey, it's John and Jan, and we're going to be chatting with you for a while. It's good to talk with you. Yeah, hope all is going well for you. We're feeling pretty well. Hope you're doing okay. We are enjoying good weather. Hope you are too. And after about 2 or 3 minutes into our tape, we knew this really wasn't working very well. It's really hard to carry on a conversation with someone who isn't in the room. There's no body language, no verbal cue, no give or take. We wouldn't even hear back from them for another week or two. But that's the way prayer sometimes feels. It's one-sided. We don't have the problem so much with the message sent part. It's the message received part that we're sometimes not sure about. So I mentioned earlier that prayer is a very sophisticated, complex, yet simple means of communication. It is God-ordained. It's God-designed, so nothing can be better than that. But what we need to understand is that God's model of communication is different from ours. It's a spiritual model. Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Or as the New Living Translation renders it, that His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. It's that deep calling to deep. It's that inner sense that God is speaking to us. As Jesus said of His followers in John 10:27, "My sheep recognize My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." There is a nearness of His presence. Sometimes we experience deep emotion. At other times, it's just a quiet settledness that we feel as we commune with God. And I cannot enumerate, and I'm sure you cannot either, enumerate the times when I've been in my closet time and my time of personal devotions in the morning, or at other times when a thought or an idea, an impression, a direction, a surge of hope, inspiration has just dropped into my heart and mind. And afterward, I knew those things were not of my own making. They didn't arise purely from my own intellect or from my imagination, but through a clear and unmistakable connection with God. His communication system works. One of the really great things about God's communication system is that unlike man-made communication technology, there are no dead zones. First 2 weeks of June last year, Jan and I were visiting family and friends in Idaho, and both of us grew up in very remote areas. I grew up in a Mile High Valley in west central Idaho, and Jan grew up in a tiny town called Sweet. And when you left the little town called Sweet, where there was one gas station and just a handful of buildings, you drove about another 6 miles, mostly on dirt road, to get to her house. Our cell phones were useless in both places, which isn't necessarily a bad thing when you're on vacation, but you know, a lot of us kind of go through withdrawal. You know, when you're totally cut off, you can't get anything on your cell phones, you can't get your email, you can't even make calls, you can't surf the net. That sort of thing. It's kind of hard. I have to confess that on a couple of occasions, I drove 23 miles one way to find a McDonald's where I could check my phone messages and my laptop and so on. with God's communication system, there the no service message never pops up. You know, it's interesting to watch the ongoing contest between a couple of major phone networks that show the map of the United States, and it's colored in here and there, and you know, they're trying to color in more and more of it all the time. And well, with God, the whole globe is colored. even stretches out into the universe. As astronaut Frank Borman reflected on his journey thousands of miles above the earth, he stated, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than us, that there was a God, that there was indeed a beginning." Astronaut James Irwin stated, "I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before." Yet more than 2.5 millennia before space travel or wireless communication were even a glimmer in anyone's brain cells, Jonah cried out from the belly of the great fish in the depths of the ocean. Jonah 2:1 states, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" Psalmist David declared in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, those beautiful words, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Friends, there are no depths so great, as Corrie ten Boom shared, there are no depths so great that his grace, his presence is not deeper still. There are no heights so high that his presence is not higher still. There's an important key to the unlimited access we have to God. It's actually illustrated by a close parallel between God's communication system and modern day communication systems. The key is this: the closer we are to the signal, the stronger the reception. Let me say it again. The closer we are to the signal, the stronger the reception. You and I have all experienced it on a road trip. You turn the car radio on, your favorite station, and you drive 30, 50, 60 miles out of town. And depending on the strength of the station's signal, eventually the reception starts to break up. And when you go too far from the tower, there's only static, and you have to change. And that can happen in our prayer life too. The effectiveness of prayer is proportionate to the closeness we are, our closeness to the source of the signal. Prayer is all about relationship with God. Sometimes we hear people say, "I just feel like God is so far away." I think you've all heard that and heard people say that. The fact is, God doesn't move. We're the ones who move. What moves us away? Well, the obsessions, the cares, of concerns of this life, being too busy to spend time with God, and prayer and devotions, allowing ourselves to become absorbed with worldly impressions that constantly bombard us day after day. James gave a succinct remedy for this in his brief epistle, chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Notice that the initiative is ours. We are to come near to God, and then he will come near to us. When we do, he won't turn away, but he will come near, and that's how it works. Since the effectiveness and power of our prayer life hinges on relationship with God, our part is to cultivate that relationship. And we cultivate it, of course, through our regular private times of prayer and reading God's word. You need that alone time with God on a daily basis, regular basis. Don't neglect it. We cultivate it by praying corporately with others in the household of faith. I love to pray with others. I love to pray with the body of Christ. I love coming on Wednesday nights and praying together with that wonderful group of people that meet here to pray. There's power in agreement. We cultivate it also by learning to practice God's presence. One of the easiest verses to memorize in the Bible, but hardest to practice, is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, those two words, pray continually. Paul, of course, doesn't mean we all have to be in a physical posture with knees bent and eyes closed. Instead, from the time we rise in the morning till we pillow our head at night, the exhortation is to remain in unbroken communion with God. It's really not hard to do this. And I can promise you that if you begin to cultivate that kind of relationship in your life, it will revolutionize your prayer life. It will revolutionize your spiritual vitality. It will revolutionize your walk with God. As you go through the day, simply offer praise and adoration to God, and you can do this audibly or in a whisper or simply in your heart, or walking the hallways or driving your car, even waiting at the grocery checkout, just saying in your heart and your spirit, thank you, God, for your love and goodness. I praise you and I worship you today. I thank you for your loving kindness. I praise you, O God, for health and strength today. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for a job. Thank you for your love and your guiding presence that's with me even now. Thank you for the fellowship of your body, the church. When you see a beautiful sunset, thank God for the wonder of the creation, for the beauty that you can enjoy. In short, just keep the communication line open and alive. When you fill your day continually in communion with God, it's not hard to hear then the voice of the Spirit directing you in some way, perhaps to encourage someone that day or to pray with someone about a need they're facing or perhaps even to lead someone to Jesus Christ. When you fill your life with practicing God's presence, worship is a natural outflow. When you come together with the corporate body, you don't have to work it up. You're already there. When the connection is live, when you're plugged in, you don't have to kind of work it up. You're already there. You already have been in God's presence. So worship just comes naturally. And when you fill your life with God's presence, when you face crises and difficult times, you can face those with confidence instead of fear. You can pray authoritatively with faith. You can trust God's promises. When you fill your life with God's presence, there's no room for anything else. Impure thoughts, critical spirit, resentment, anger, bitterness, those things are crowded out as the Spirit of God fills and overflows your being. Many of us have grown up with the stereotypes and conventional practices in relationship to prayer. It's about posture, certain ways of speaking, how much time we should spend, etc. While it's very important to have our private, quiet times with God, when perhaps we do kneel and bow our heads, close our eyes and pray, we need to understand that prayer is as much a lifestyle as it is an action. Prayer can be seen as spiritual respiration, strengthening us spiritually just as breathing strengthens us physically. Breathing in, breathing out, spiritual communion with God. You're wired to pray. The send-receive component's there. You have unlimited access. You don't run out of minutes. You have unlimited access wherever you are. And you can live a lifestyle. If you live a lifestyle of prayer, continually being in communion with God, you're strengthened and guided by Him day by day. There's a story I'd like to share with you that I had received. It was actually from a booklet that was written by Ken Gobb. I don't know how many of you know Ken Gobb. He is an evangelist, itinerant minister that travels. He's also done some television ministry and so forth. He's not AG, but he's preached in many of our churches over the years. He tells a story of an occasion in his life that really, I think, focuses on how awesome God's presence in our lives really is, and that He never loses sight of us, and that we can always be on, that we're always on His radar. His story begins by recounting a time when he was traveling one of those endless stretches of interstate and on another ministry trip, and he was tired. He was feeling a bit used up and wondering if God even really knew where he was at. It's time to stop for something to eat, so he and his family traveling with him pulled their bus off of I-75 and turned onto Route 741 just south of Dayton, Ohio. And spotting a pizza place, they pulled over and family headed into the restaurant. He didn't feel particularly hungry, so he decided to just get out and stretch his legs a bit. And spotting a Dairy Queen down the street, he decided to get a Coke. And here's where I'll pick up verbatim from his story, and I quote, "After purchasing the Coke, I strolled in the direction of the bus, still musing about my feelings of God's apathy toward me. The impatient ringing of a telephone somewhere up the street jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at a service station on the corner. As I approached, I heard the phone continuing its unanswered ring, ring, ring. I paused and looked to see if anyone was going to answer the phone. Noise from the traffic flowing through the busy intersection must have drowned out the sound because the service station attendant continued looking after his customers, oblivious to the incessant ringing. Why doesn't someone answer that phone? The ringing continued. I began reasoning, it may be important. What if it's an emergency? I started to walk away, but curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped inside the booth, picked up the phone. "Hello," I said casually and took a big sip of Coke. The operator said, "Long distance call for Ken Gobb." My eyes widened. I almost choked on a chunk of ice. Swallowing hard, I said, "You're crazy." Realizing I shouldn't speak to an operator like that, I added, "This can't be. I was just walking down the street, not bothering anyone, and the phone was ringing." The operator ignored my crude explanation and asked once more, "Is Ken Gobb there?" "I have a long-distance call for him." It took a moment to gain control of my babblings, and I finally replied, "Yes, he is," and searching for a possible explanation, I suddenly had the answer. I knew what this was. I'm on candid camera. While trying to locate the hidden camera, I reached up and tried to smooth my hair. I wanted to look good for all those millions of television viewers. And stepping outside the phone booth and looking quickly in every direction, the telephone cord nearly broke as I stretched it to its limit. I couldn't find a camera anywhere. Impatiently, the operator interrupted again. "I have a long-distance call for Ken Gobb, sir. Is he there?" Still shaken as well as perplexed, I asked, "How in the world can this be? How did you reach me here? I was walking down the street, not bothering anyone. The payphone started ringing, and I decided to answer it. My voice grew louder in the excitement. I just answered it on chance. You can't mean me. This is impossible." "Well," the operator asked, "is Mr. Gobb there or isn't he?" The tone in her voice convinced me the call was real and that her patience was at its limit. I then replied, "Yes, he is. I'm he." "Are you sure?" she asked. Flustered, I half laughingly replied, "As far as I know at this point, I am." To avoid any further disasters, I sat my Coke down as I heard another voice say, "Yes, that's him, operator. I believe that's him." I listened dumbfounded to a strange voice identify herself. The caller blurted, "Ken Gobb, I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, but I'm desperate. Please help me." "What can I do for you?" I responded. She began weeping. I waited until she had regained control, and then she continued, "I'm about to commit suicide, and I just finished writing a note. While writing it, I began to pray and tell God I really didn't want to do this. I suddenly remembered seeing you on television and thought if I could just talk to you, you could help me. I knew that was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you and I didn't know anyone who could help me find you. I continued writing my suicide note because I could see no other way out of my situation. As I wrote, numbers came to my mind and I scribbled them down." At this point, she began weeping again, and I prayed silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, "I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he has given me Ken's phone number? I decided to try calling it. I figured it was worth the chance. It really was. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California? I replied, lady, I don't have an office in California. My office is in Yakima, Washington. A little surprised, she asked, oh, really? Then where are you? Don't you know? I responded, you made the call. She explained, but I don't even know what area I'm calling. I just dialed the number that I had on this piece of paper. I told her, ma'am, you won't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio. Really? She exclaimed, well, what are you doing there? I kidded her gently. Well, I'm answering the phone. It was ringing as I was walking by, so I answered it. Knowing this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I began to counsel the woman as she told me of her despair and frustration. The presence of the Holy Spirit flooded the phone booth, giving me words of wisdom beyond my ability. In a matter of moments, she'd prayed the sinner's prayer and met the one who would lead her out of her situation to a new life. Walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of our Heavenly Father's concern for each of his children. I was astounded as I thought of the astronomical odds of this happening. With all the millions of phones and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth at that moment in time. Friends, as we bathe our lives in prayer, when we give God and our Lord Jesus Christ the praise and adoration that are due his name, when we keep that connection open, when we begin to practice his presence, when we seek his face on behalf of needs in our lives or the needs of others, the connections with God happen in awesome and wonderful ways. So whatever you might be facing, whatever challenges you might have, know this: God knows where you are. He knows exactly your circumstance and what you're struggling with in your life right now. He knows the circumstances of your friends and loved ones, what they're going through. And sometimes all he's waiting for is for us to make the connection and just to seek him and to seek his help and to say, oh God, I don't have any other place to turn. I turn to you now and I need your help. And what a marvelous, awesome, wonderful God we have, who is able to cause a connection like we just read to happen. And if that can happen for one person in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, it can happen to any one of us here or the loved ones that we are concerned about. God is an amazing, awesome God. What a marvelous thing we have to be able to commune with him and to receive his help. As Psalm 139 also says, David says, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in. Behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. God is always has us under surveillance. We can never come or go without his notice. He's always watching over us, caring for us, reaching into our lives. Brother Triplett, I remember a line that you mentioned in a message one time, that God is the one who leans toward us. He leans toward us to hear the cries of our hearts, to attend. And you think about 6 billion plus people on this planet, and yet God can lean toward you, hear your need, your cry, your circumstance, reach into your life, make a difference, change you for time and eternity, meet your needs, provide, bring you to the cross, whatever the need may be in your life, God is able to do that. You know, sometimes we wonder if God knows where we are. Has he lost sight of us? But I hope that story helped you understand that he never does. He never does. And it's sometimes we are the ones that move away from him. But he always knows where we are. And the closer we come to him, the more he is able to help us and bring us to that place that we need to be. Psalm 32:10 says, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." And Psalm 125:2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore." Oh, he cares for us, friends. His love surrounds us. Because that's true, you can be sure you're never off his radar screen. He sees you now in your point of need. He sees the cares that you carry in your heart. And when you walk in obedience to him and his word, he's pleased to intervene in the details of your life. What a marvelous God we serve. Would you stand with me? We praise you, O Lord God. We love you and thank you, O God, for your marvelous love toward us and for the awesome reach of your Spirit that just gives us that opportunity to receive from you the help that we need. Lord, thank you for the marvelous interventions that we have experienced in our own lives and that we have heard about in others' lives. Lord, and how you have known our needs and our circumstances even before they were uttered. And Lord God, we praise you for that. Thank you for the connection that we can have with you that's live and real and fresh and near day by day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our walk with you to walk close to you and never move away from that source of the signal. Help us to stay close so that we can always hear your voice and hear your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is struggling with whether you know where they're at in their life, would you minister to that person right now or to others, Lord, that may be struggling as well? Lord, help them to know how much you love them and care about them and are reaching into their lives even at this moment. We praise you for the reach of your grace, your love, and your mercy. And Lord, I praise you for it. And Lord, I just ask now that you would seal this time by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to walk in a new, fresh awareness of your presence day by day as we go from here. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you, dear God, for your love and grace toward us. Your precious name.